Let's just pray together. Father, we do ask with this familiar story before us of the fall of Jericho that we may find that there's much more to what actually happened that applies not only to the people at the time, but to every one of us here this morning. And help us to go from here today applying what we hear and seeking to have a strengthened faith in you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. I wonder whether you've had the experience of somebody coming up to you and you're unaware of it, and they just put their hand on their shoulder and you say, "Oh, I jumped out of my skin." Or a crash somewhere in the house. "What's that?" It was a bit like that for Joshua at the beginning of our reading this morning. Joshua preparing for this key occasion when he's going to actually take Jericho. Absolutely essential to the whole conquest of the promised land. And you can imagine him just there thinking through the last matters, the last strategy. And he looks up, and there is this formidable figure before him, a man standing with a drawn sword in his hand. How would you have felt confronted by that kind of image? And he says he is the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua falls down in worship before him. And the interesting thing is that the commander of the Lord's army accepted his worship. And he says to him precisely the same words as were said to Moses when he, out of curiosity, went towards the burning bush that wasn't being consumed. "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for you stand on holy ground." Joshua then asks this person, calling him "my Lord," "What is your message for me?" Unlike Moses, Joshua's worship gives him the same instruction as God gave to Moses before the burning bush, but unlike Moses, Joshua doesn't argue with God. He accepts what he's called to do and is obedient in the face of it. We see in the Bible one consistent pattern in the call of God to individual people, which was to make them aware of his holiness. And second, of their need for daily cleansing before he could use them. So the message is clear to us as well, isn't it? That we, if we're involved in work for God in any form, whether it be a witnessing, whether it be teaching young people or children, whether it be as parents, we need to be right with God before he can use us in his service. That's a word, I think, to the whole church and the whole fellowship here. Remember the words of Jesus to Peter. "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part in me." If someone you go to see slams the door in your face, you get the message to it pretty quickly, don't you, that you're more than unwelcome. The bold statement at the beginning of chapter 6 says that Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Jericho was shut up against the Israelites, but more especially shut up against the Israelites' God and our God. The only place that was open was a window. The window of Rahab the prostitute, following her previous willingness to hide those two Israelite spies from the king's soldiers who were searching the city for them. So there's complete resistance to anything to do with God. How much we're facing that in our day and society. A growing reluctance to even mention the name God, even to acknowledge that there is a God. But there is, and everything was under control, so unlike the reassurance of Wallace to Gromit. Everything's under control, lad. Nothing to worry about. And then disaster. Not so here. Joshua is assured that he will possess Jericho against all the odds. What have we sung this morning? We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Joshua's eye was on God, not upon the people, not upon his army, but upon God. It was a done deal because the Lord he trusted to keep his promises has said he would stand by him. Remember at the beginning of the book? I will be with you. I will never forsake you. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do we believe that? It's the same for us as it was for Joshua. But wait a minute. From a human point of view, the instructions that were given to Joshua, which he passed on to the people, seem to be useless. Common sense would have told him that high walls do not fall to the sound of tramping feet, or cities are not captured by trumpets. And yet that is precisely what happened. Let's look further for an explanation of why this took place in the way it did. The first thing I think to note is that nothing mattered more than Joshua's complete obedience to God's plan right to the end. And the complete obedience of the people to Joshua's commands. You see, in the whole of this, and in any Christian work in which we're involved, God is always the prime mover. And Joshua and the people and us are always to be his obedient servants. If only we kept that order in our service of God. But so often, we have a sudden idea, and we go ahead as if everything depends on us, our will, our skill, our gifts, and then almost as an afterthought, we commit the whole venture to God in prayer. Thank God we don't act like that all the time. But the key to effective and lasting work for God is complete obedience to him. So this holiness of God, the obedience of his servants, is the theme that goes right through the whole of the Bible. Even the Lord Jesus was concerned to do his Father's will above everything else. Admittedly, Joshua knew completely what God's plan was, whereas we have to trust him to lead us step by step. But had Joshua said to God, I've got a much better plan than you, everything would have gone pear-shaped. Then came the plan of campaign itself. armed men, followed by seven priests with trumpets, followed by a rear guard carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the constant presence of God with them. I will never leave you or forsake you. Imagine this procession being repeated once a day for 6 days, and at the end of that time, the walls still stand and the gates remain firmly shut. They might have been forgiven for thinking, you know, we're wasting our time. This plan isn't going to work. What was God waiting for? Why doesn't he act? And to make matters worse, surely as they marched round day after day, they would have heard the jeers and the taunts of the Jericho citizens. Just look at that pathetic lot. So often when we see horrific crimes being committed by nations against helpless citizens, we want God to intervene more quickly than he does. But his timing is not always the same as ours. Or when we are called to make a stand for Jesus against the ridicule, the hostility, and the contempt of many in our day and culture, against the message of the good news of Jesus. Do we feel hopelessly outnumbered, weak, ineffective in our witness, and tempted to say this is useless? There's no chance that anyone will take seriously the message of Jesus in this post-Christian age. If we're honest, those thoughts do pass through our minds. Then came the shout of victory. After 6 long days of waiting in silence, on the 7th day, following the 7 circuits of the city, the command to shout is given. And then there is a savage, savage destruction in the city of Jericho. I think we will struggle till our dying day to accept the judgment of God, which involved the total destruction of the inhabitants of Jericho, with the single exception of Rahab and her family. All I can say, I think, is we need to take note that God had waited around 400 years since the time of Abraham before carrying out his judgment on that city. From all accounts, appalling, evil, and corrupt practices had taken place, including child sacrifice. God even gave the people of Jericho 6 more days to open the gates, show the courage and repentance of Rahab in turning their backs on their sinful ways. One writer, I think, has observed this quite well, who says, "The conquest of Jericho is not gross injustice, but the highest and most patient justice." It also teaches us that there will always be a day of reckoning for individuals and for nations that fly in the face of God's character and love. Too often, as God's people, we pass over the holiness of God and his consistent rejection of evil in every form. There will be a day of reckoning. Then comes that amazing transformation of Rahab. She turned her back on the city of Jericho and the false gods of Canaanite religion. She'd come to honor and worship the God of the spies she'd hidden. Who knows? We're not told what passed between her and them. Did they share their faith in the one true God? In any event, remember her words to the spies. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. She kept faith with the spies, and Joshua under God kept faith with her. She left the kingdom of the enemies of God for the kingdom of the Jews. In making her decision, she pitted herself against her king and her culture. That's so important to remember. Rahab's acceptance of God's way was a miracle considering her life before. So let's be clear, however futile we may feel our witness before the most hostile of opponents, there is no more powerful means of changing people's lives than the good news of Jesus. If God could save Rahab, he could save the bitterest opponent of himself in the world today. If God could save and convert Saul of Tarsus to be the Apostle Paul, he can do it with anyone. Why then should we be surprised if Rahab's God one day takes those who are far off and brings them near by the blood of Christ? And as we finish this morning, there are two reactions that we can have to what we've heard. If you're a Christian, you are a soldier in God's army, like it or like it not, and engaged in a war where many enemy strongholds need to be conquered in our land, in the church, and in ourselves. They're surrounded by high walls and closed gates, manned by strong and experienced defenders. What are we to do? Assault them by prayer, by the word of God, and by courageous witness. Beware of thinking that these are useless weapons and turning to clever alternatives that depend on our skills and our abilities. Follow Joshua's example and trust and obey God to the very end. In his time, those satanic walls will collapse as our relationship with him grows stronger. And now a word to anyone here who's not a Christian or feels they're holding out from truly taking that step of total commitment to him and obedience to him. You have, it would seem, at this moment, shut your heart against God. You have, in a sense, manned the battlements of your life. You've done the opposite to Rahab and have refused to repent of your sin and turn to the God of heaven and the earth below to receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. And if you're in that situation, I have to say to you, what folly to fail to come to terms with the God you deny and to go on holding out against him. Means only judgment lies ahead. And yet, he still remains patient with you and longs that you should come to know him and to love him, because he loves you and has proved this through sending Jesus Christ to die for you. Wherever we stand this morning, let us hold on to the promises of God. And let us go forward in faith and in courage and in obedience to his leading. both individually, with all the vision that we're seeking to fulfill at Christ Church, in those four areas. And let's then stand back and see what amazing things God can do. Amen.